Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message is from our epistle reading from Colossians 3, and our focus is actually going to be on the first verse of our text, verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, on this day after Christmas Day, again, how wonderful it is that you have gathered your people to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you send your Holy Spirit to work through this word so that our faith in Jesus Christ is strong and it overflows in love for all people. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Yeah, we can still say that, right? It's Christmas still. It still looks like Christmas. I mean, a children's message, I still pointed out the poinsettias. We still got all the trees up, you know. We still have the decorations. I'm still enjoying one of my gifts that I got at this very moment. And I won't tell you what it is. You're going to have to ask me after that. It's still Christmas, right? Family is still here from out of town. You know, it just is like Christmas constantly, even the day after. And yet, Christmas is over, right? It's December 26th, right? Someone said Happy Boxing Day. I said back to them, oh yeah, Happy St. Stephen's Day. We're going to be talking about martyrs this morning, you know, just no. But you see what I'm talking about there, right? Yeah, it still seems like Christmas, and yet for us, Christmas is over, isn't it? And what we mean by that is Christmas Day is over. Yesterday was, we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, and we just had a great celebration, opened gifts, had great dinner, had a great time. For many of you, it was a nice little quiet time, which is, you know, these days, love it. But now it's a new day. So you might say that Christmas feels over just simply because Christmas Day is over. Christmas Day is the day that we set apart to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, right? But now that Christmas Day is over, Christmas is over, isn't it? But for God's people, the Christmas story, it actually continues. And how do we know that? Well, you know, for Christmas, we heard once again, the Luke 2 wonderful Christmas narrative about Mary and Joseph going up to Bethlehem, and Mary gives birth to Jesus, and there's the shepherds and the angels and all that. Oh, but that's not all of it in Luke 2. Luke 2 goes on to our gospel reading this morning. And in our gospel reading this morning, the Christmas story continues when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple. They're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. Jesus was set apart. He was the firstborn. And so according to the law of the Lord, we got to go and sacrifice these two young pigeons to the Lord to show that we are, you know, he's set apart, he's the firstborn. And then here comes this old man named Simeon. And he's in the Spirit, he's in this Holy Spirit, and he's looking for the Lord's Christ. He's looking for that promise. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he sees that baby. And he scoops him up, and he praises God. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And he's overjoyed. And even Luke, as is characteristic of Luke, he points out more than any other gospel, the women that are part of this Christmas story. He points out Anna. He points out this prophetess who also sees Jesus and speaks probably rapidly to Mary and Joseph. You got one special kid there, right? Oh, he's going to be fantastic. He's going to save so many people. In other words, Simeon and Anna both recognize who Jesus actually is. He is the one set apart by God to bring salvation for all people. But if Jesus is set apart for salvation, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, here's the thing. You get a hint of it right here in Luke 2. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Oh. So this salvation that Jesus is set apart for will involve rejection. It will involve suffering. And it will involve death. It will involve rejection. As this child grows up and begins his ministry, he will become a sign opposed. People will listen to his gracious message of the kingdom of God, and they will be like, "What? Wait a second. God's reign comes in grace. It has nothing to do with how good we are, what we do, what we think, what we say, keeping the rules and regulations? I don't think so." So this salvation would also involve suffering, rejection by sinful humanity, and eventually he's betrayed and handed over to be beaten, to be flogged, and finally to be crucified, where this firstborn sheds his blood. And this salvation would certainly involve death, as he cries out to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," and he breathes his last. But this was all done for our salvation and the salvation of all people. His rejection means our acceptance before God, fully and freely. His suffering, all of it was done in our place, as he put himself in our place to suffer the full wrath of God for our sin. And his death now means our new life, as he rises from the dead and says, "Your sin is forgiven, I have saved you, and you will live forever." Oh, just the joy of it. Because Jesus was set apart for all of this, now he sets apart salvation for you and for me. And in our text, St. Paul kind of uses that language here. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Now, if you listen closely there, Paul is talking about baptismal language here. He's talking about putting on. That's baptism language for Paul. And he's saying that in baptism, we are set apart for the salvation that Jesus has already accomplished for us. Now, of course, if he says set apart, you know, put on then there's a putting off. So when you and I are baptized, Jesus actually strips us of our filthy clothing. He just rips it to shreds. All of our sinful, corrupt nature, he just tears it to shreds in our baptism. He takes our old Adam and he drowns it, and it dies. But then he puts on a robe of righteousness, his righteousness. He puts on a garment of salvation that he has accomplished at the cross and the empty tomb. And he has given us a full wardrobe of forgiveness, of eternal life and salvation. See, this is what Jesus does in our baptism. He sets us apart for his love, his grace to you and to me. But this text from Paul says that you and I are not just set apart from sin, death, and the power of the devil. No, all of us are set apart for something. In fact, if I was to compare it to something else, I would say every single Christian that has been baptized is a living Geico commercial. I know, that's just like, okay, Pastor, that came out of like way left field. Okay, just hear me out. You guys are familiar with the Geico commercials, right? Are you familiar with the ones in which the announcer says, it's what you do, right? Probably one of the most iconic ones is the Halloween-themed one where a bunch of victims are, you know, out in this cornfield, and they're like, well, maybe we should go over to that house, or maybe we should go call for help. And someone says, well, maybe we should go and sit in that running car and get out of here. And someone says, are you crazy? Let's go hide behind all those chainsaws. And so they go and they hide behind the chainsaws, and there's like the axe murderer there back there, and he takes his mask off and he's just pretty much, what? What are you doing? But here's what the commercials are all about. He says, if you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. It's what you do. Now listen to the language. If you are, then you do this. It's just what you do. If you have been set apart in your baptism for the salvation of Jesus Christ, then you live your life for him. It's what you simply do. And what does that life look like? Well, St. Paul here kind of provides us with a lot of details. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Wow. You do these things, and you don't do them because you're trying to become more Christian, right? No, you do them because Jesus dwells in you. He was kind to you. He is kind to you. He has compassionate heart for you. He has forgiven you. Therefore, you are kind. You have a compassionate heart. You forgive. It's what you do. And he goes on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. In other words, you get to share the word of Christ with others. You get to encourage them with it. You get to show them Jesus was set apart to bring you forgiveness, life, and salvation. You get to say it to them. You get to sing it to them. It's what you do. But then our text concludes, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, your worship of your Lord, it doesn't end after we're done here. It continues. Every single second of your life, every single second of your life is lived out in word and deed, in thankfulness and thanksgiving to God for the salvation that he gives to you and me and all people in Jesus Christ. It's what you do. So that's why I say, like I said at the beginning, Christmas seems like it's over, isn't it? Right? Christmas Day is done. And for many of us, we're already thinking, well, I got to put away these decorations. Maybe I'll keep them up a little longer, but, you know, eventually the tree is going to have to go back in the box. We're going to have to, you know, take all this stuff down and, you know, kind of get on with life. But you know what? It's okay because Christmas is over, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you about one decoration, one Christmas decoration that is never put away in our house, ever. It is a tiny nativity set, just Mary, Joseph, and the baby in this little manger. And it's on one of our shelves in our entryway. And it stays there year round. Even though we're going to pack up all the other Christmas decorations that are surrounding it, that stays up as a constant reminder that God came down in love to be with us and to save us and to dwell in us. And that is why, for God's people, Christmas is never over for you and me. Because while we may have just celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ yesterday, we constantly celebrate his incarnation, his constant dwelling in us, in our baptism, setting us apart for his salvation and setting us apart for a new, different, holy life that you and I get to live, that he lives in you and me well after Christmas is over. Amen.